Good morning. We're going to hope that we can get through. Cough drops and lemonade is not a good combination. But desperate times calls for desperate measures. I feel good. It is good to be in better health. And I'm so appreciative of those who fill in when I'm not able to speak. And again, we're so blessed beyond measure in this congregation with capable individuals who can step up at a moment's notice and provide a good Bible sound message. And I hope that we express our appreciation to those who do so on a regular basis. Even Brother Hall, as you know about tonight, in that book of Habakkuk, looking forward to that study. I know we have, we're like to have clear liquids in the building, but again, I wanted to let you know why it is that I have lemonade instead of just regular water. As we begin our study this morning, we know that Jesus is God. We know this, John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14. And we know that God is omnipresent. And we see that in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 12. Omnipresent means that he is at every place, in every place, at one and the same time. And the reason I wanted to clarify that and make that point before we actually get started is the question that this lesson is designed to answer is, what if Jesus himself in bodily form, what if Jesus himself physically visited our congregation? What if he were here physically this morning? What would he say about us? Would he be impressed about the things that seem to impress others? I mean, would he talk about this building, relatively new, been here just over a year? What would he say about the size of the congregation? What would he say about the contribution that is given on a regular basis? But then maybe this: would Jesus be made to feel like an outsider? The reason why I ask that is because in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus is writing a letter to the seven churches of Asia. And in this letter is a message that's for that congregation. But, you know, let me just say this. Sometimes preachers and elders, they'll hear a visitor come by and they'll say, you know, I was at your services last week, and it's at that point of "and" where you sit there and you wonder, what's coming next? Something positive, something negative, something good, something bad. There's always that bit of anxiety, and I think if this is how we feel, if just a... And we have visitors here, and I'm so delighted that you're here, and I'm hoping we have an opportunity to visit with you before you leave here this morning. But what if Jesus dropped by? What if, and we know spiritually he is here, but what if Jesus physically was sitting right next to you right now this morning? And I think, would the preacher work a little harder on a sermon? Would you have wished that you had brought your Bible? Would you worship more enthusiastically? Sing more joyfully? More loud? If that's correct English. Would you pay better attention to the lesson? I mean, if he were right next to you this morning, would you pay extra close attention? Would you be writing notes? how, if at all, would our attitude in our approach to worship, how would it change? What corrections will we make? What improvements would we make if I looked right next to me and Jesus were here? And I know that, again, I'm trying to picture in a mind a physical presence, because spiritually we know He is here. And He has always been and will always be. But in Revelation 2 and 3, we've got these letters. And in these letters, Jesus tailors a message that is fitting to that particular congregation, to that congregation at that place, at that moment in time. And it's an actual congregation, filled with real people, struggling with real problems, same things that confront us, everything from persecution and temptation to moral issues and spiritual compromise. Same things that we are confronted with today. But as we engage in this study, that's how we want to look at this in terms of, if He were here, let's just say He were here last week, physically, in physical form, He were here last week, and He wrote us a letter, what kind of letter would we receive? And let me just say this as we begin. The content of that letter will be determined by the conduct of each and every member. So, Brother Bob had in a Devo just recently, what if everyone in this congregation was just like me? And so you ask that question again this morning. What if every member of this congregation was just like me? Would Jesus rebuke us, or would He praise us? Well, let's look at this. Let's consider some things. Would Jesus rebuke us for declining, or would He praise us for improving? In Revelation 2, and we're going to look at Revelation chapters 2 and 3, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. But Revelation 2, verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Jesus rebuked the Ephesians. He rebuked the church at Ephesus because they had left their first love. And I know there's a lot of speculation as to, well, what does that mean, you left your first love? Based upon verse 2 of that text, I would suggest that maybe leaving the first love is more to do with a congregation that is just going through the motions. A congregation that's playing church rather than being the true church. And that'll be, I think, can become clear in a little bit. But let's think about the church at Ephesus. It was established during Paul's second evangelistic tour. We see that in Acts chapter 18. We know that that Paul revisited Ephesus there in his third evangelistic tour there in Acts chapter 19. And we know in Acts chapter 20, he calls for the elders of Ephesus to come to Miletus, and he's warning them that there's coming a time when there's going to come someone or some from among yourself who is going to draw members away from the Lord's church. So he gives them a warning there in Acts chapter 20. Well, Ephesus is so much information there concerning that congregation and that body of believers. Paul would end up, during his imprisonment, writing a letter to the Ephesians, the letter marked by the name itself, Ephesians. But they seem strong, they seem pretty stable. But what did he say in chapter 6? Chapter 6, he says, you need to put on the full armor of God. You need to put on the full armor of God, because some troubling times are going to come. What, remember that warning there in Acts 20? You need to put on the whole armor of God and be ready. And then a little later, what does he do? He writes the letters to Timothy. And what did he tell Timothy? Go to Ephesus. Stay there in Ephesus. You know, some problems are arising in Ephesus. And so Timothy stays there and he works with them. But overall, they're still pretty strong. But now jump 30 years. So this is about a generation, 40 years, from the establishment to this letter here in Revelation chapter 2. So in a generation's time, a congregation that was sound and strong is now being rebuked by Jesus for having left their first love. That's how quickly things can change. And, so even though we're strong and we're stable and things are going good, we always have to be aware of the fact that things could change. And how do they change? With a small adjustment here, here, and here. We just can't keep a window open for a storm of error to come in. So we always have to be on guard. So we recognize that the Ephesians had declined. But now in Revelation 2:19, Jesus says, I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. He's writing to the church in Thyatira. Jesus praised Thyatira. He praised them because their latter works were greater than those done at the beginning. They weren't declining, they had grown. Now, anytime there's any growth or improvement, we have to understand that there's always room for more improvement. And so I would suggest that even though things are going well and we can't rest there, we can't hang all our marbles there, so to speak, we've got to keep pressing, we've got to keep working. That's really kind of what Bob's message this morning was in Philippians chapter 3. But what would Jesus say to us, to the church of Christ here in Bridgewater? Would he be able to praise us because we have grown spiritually? Or would he have to rebuke us because we had declined? And again, what I say, the content of the message is determined by the conduct of each and every member. So you have to ask about ourselves, what about us individually? What about me? What about me? Am I growing? Now, I'm not asking that question for you to say, preacher, are you growing? I'm asking that because this is what we need to ask ourselves. Am I growing? Well, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, the apostle Peter said, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, what did he say? He said, add to your faith virtue. Add to virtue, what? Knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. Self-control. Perseverance, perseverance, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And if you have all these things and abound, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8. In short, what is Peter saying? Peter's saying, we have to keep growing. We have to keep improving. And in a very real sense, if we're not growing, we're what? We're declining. So what would that letter say? Second, would Jesus rebuke us for tolerating sin, or would he praise us for not bearing with evil? In Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, but I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Look at verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Jesus rebukes here who? Pergamos and Thyatira. He rebukes them because they tolerated sin within the church. They tolerated sin. And how easy at times it is for us to develop an us versus them mentality. It's easy for us to assess the sin and the problems in the lives of others. It's a whole other thing when it's me. And then in a congregation, you know, that congregation is boy, they're doing this and they're doing that, and how could that happen? You know, but sometimes we're seeing maybe we're making the same little baby steps toward that same apostasy. But it's easier to see in another congregation than it is to look within. Well, Jesus was rebuking Pergamos and Thyatira because they were tolerating sin. And the thing about sin, when you tolerate sin, discipline is avoided. And when discipline is avoided, the church begins to die. Now, on the other hand, in Revelation 2, verse 2, back to the Ephesus letter, I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You remember, this is the same congregation you left your first love. It's not that they had tolerated sin. They had no part of evil. So that's the reason why I said I suggest to you that maybe they were just playing church. Maybe they were just going through the motions. Jesus praised the Ephesians here. He praised them because they could not bear those who were evil. And they were so strong in regard to that even those who professed to be apostles, they were put to the test to make sure that you truly are who you say you are. The Ephesian church would not allow the impenitent in the church. They wouldn't tolerate it. They wouldn't tolerate false teachers. They wouldn't tolerate evil of any kind. So again, we ask, what would Jesus say to the Church of Christ in Bridgewater? Would he praise us because we work to restore the sinner, as Galatians 6:1 says? And if that person would not be restored to the church, do we purge out the old leaven, as 1 Corinthians 5 instructs us? Or would Jesus rebuke us because we tolerate sin? We wink at it. We overlook it. We sweep it under the rug. Again, the answer to that question is, what about me? Do I tolerate sin? Do I willfully surround myself with sinful influence? Here's the big question. Have I become comfortable with ungodliness? Have I become uncomfortable? Because if that's the case, how am I going to help the church maintain her purity doctrinally and morally? How am I going to be able to help lead someone to Christ? Number three. Would Jesus rebuke us for being lukewarm? Or would he praise us for using our strength? In Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness of the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Jesus rebukes the Laodiceans. He rebukes them. Why? Because they're lukewarm. Now, I have a different slant and take on this text. We understand what's wrong with being lukewarm. A lukewarm drink is that which has become affected by its environment in which it's subjected to. And no longer good for anything. You think about hot, and let's talk about a fluid here. Hot water has a purpose, a spa-like purpose, healing purpose, medicinal purpose. Cold water has a purpose, something to refresh when you're hot and thirsty. Lukewarm is really good for nothing. It has no meaningful purpose. Hot has a purpose. Cold has a purpose. Lukewarm really doesn't have a purpose. It just exists. The message to the church, in my opinion, is this. Hot water serves a purpose. Cold water serves a purpose. The Lord's church has to serve a purpose. And what's her purpose? To seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19:10. The same purpose for which Jesus came into this earth. And everything we say and everything that we do individually and as a congregation is with that singular purpose in mind, to seek and save the lost. We have to replace that maintenance mentality with a growth mentality. Now, when the church, friends, when the church lose sight of our purpose, we make Jesus sick to the point of vomiting. We make God mad to spit. That's Laodicea. Now, on the other hand, Jesus praised the church at Philadelphia because they had a little strength. And you think, well, that's kind of intriguing. A little, Jesus, you would think maybe that was something bad, something to rebuke. You have a little strength. But Jesus isn't rebuking them. Jesus is praising them. And in fact, when you look at the letter, there's nothing negative about them. There's only something positive, only something praiseworthy. And why? And the answer is because they used what strength they had. God expects us to use what we have and to put it to good use. What would Jesus say to us? Would he praise us because we're using our strengths? Because we're walking through the doors that he's opening up for us? Would he praise us? Remember, hot has a purpose, cold has a purpose. Would he praise us for having a positive impact on the lives of others? Or would he rebuke us because we become so much like the world that we're no longer effective? We're no longer effective in the kingdom. So would it be a letter of praise? Would it be a letter of rebuke? Again, what does that mean? What about me? What about you? Are we hot or are we cold? Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. Are we using our strengths to positively affect others? Or have we been so stifled by the world that we have become essentially, we've just essentially assumed room temperature and good for nothing? Number four, would Jesus rebuke us for focusing on the physical? Or would he praise us for being spiritually minded? Revelation 3:17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Jesus rebukes the Laodiceans because they're confident in their riches. What are they focused on? They're focused on the physical things. Their focus is on the physical things. But on the other hand, Jesus praised the church at Smyrna, and he mentions their poverty, Revelation 2:9, but he also adds that they're rich. Mentions their poverty, but says you're rich. Why? Because they were focused on the spiritual things. They knew that the most important blessings from God, it's not houses, it's not clothes, it's not those things physical, but it's salvation. And it's eternity. So what would Jesus say about us here at the Church of Christ in Bridgewater? Would Jesus praise us because we're not distracted by those physical things in life? We don't have that worldliness and materialism in this congregation, but we're focused on those things that are above, as Colossians 3:1 and 2 instructs us. Or would he have to rebuke us because we are focused on the physical things, because we are materially driven, physically motivated? What would Jesus say? And again, it comes back to me, comes back to you. Upon what are we focused? Where do we direct most of our effort, most of our attention? Things physical or things spiritual? Would Jesus, number five, would he rebuke us for trusting in ourselves? Or would he praise us for trusting in God? Look at Revelation 3, verses 17 and 18. Revelation 3, verses 17 and 18. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Well, Jesus rebukes the Laodiceans again. He rebukes them. Why? Because they trusted in themselves and not God. And God exhorts them to turn to him. To turn to him for clothing, white garments, that they may be clothed, for eye salve, that they may anoint their eyes. To what does he say? You turn to me. Focus on me. Focus on things spiritual. What does he do? He praises the churches in Smyrna and Philadelphia because they trusted in God. Revelation 2, 9 and 10, Revelation 3, verses 8 through 10. These congregations were unmoved in the face of the synagogue of Satan. In other words, in the face of evil, surrounded with evil, all this evil influence, all this ungodliness, still pressing on, still trusting in God. They put their trust in God to protect them. They put their trust into God to help them, and in the end, to save them. What would Jesus say to us? What would that letter be? What would that letter be that he writes to us? Would he praise us because we continue to trust in him? No matter the evil, no matter the influence, no matter the temptations around, we keep pressing on, keep trusting in him. Would he see our perseverance in the face of adversity and adversaries? Can he see our devotion to his truth? All these other congregations are doing this and this and this. You stay true to the old paths. You stay true to God's word. You refuse to compromise in the face of worldly environment. Or when you have to rebuke us for trusting in ourselves, trusting in the mind and in the plans of man. Well, again, what about you and me? Where do we place our trust? Are we staying true to his word no matter what? Do we trust, or are we trusting in the things of men? Are we willing to compromise the truth? Well, finally this morning, would Jesus rebuke us for only having a reputation? Or would he praise us for having real strength and real life? Revelation 3, verse 1. These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Jesus rebukes the church at Sardis because all it really had was what? A reputation. All it had was a reputation. And Jesus had virtually nothing good to say about this congregation except that there were a few faithful, living, sound Christians at that congregation. You know what that means to me? That's why you don't fellowship or rather disfellowship or discipline a congregation. Discipline is exercised individually. If you start to say, we can't have any fellowship with that congregation because this, and you put them in a, and you disfellowship them as a congregation, what might you be doing? There may be a few faithful members in that congregation, and you're disfellowshipping the faithful. Discipline is individually applied, not congregationally. And I see that here at the church in Sardis. Nothing good about the congregation, but there are a few there who are working hard, who are faithful, who are my children. Who knows how they developed that reputation? Maybe they had once been truly alive as a congregation, and now they're just existing on their past. You know, that happens more than we'd like to admit, doesn't it? But perhaps there are the few there who had not defiled their garments. Maybe they worked very hard, and maybe because of their efforts, that congregation had a good reputation. The point is this, Sardis did not have real strength. They really, truly only had as a congregation a reputation. Now, on the other hand, Jesus praised several other congregations. Why? Because they were really working. They were really working. They had real strength, real life in them. He praised Ephesus. Why? In Revelation 2, 2 and 3, for their work and their patience. He praised Smyrna. Why? Revelation 2, 9, because of their work, even in tribulation and poverty. He praised Pergamos in Revelation 2, verse 13. Why? Because of their works, even in the face of persecution and martyrdom. He finally praised Thyatira in Revelation 2:19. Why? For their works, love, service, faith, and your patience. These congregations did not just have a reputation. They had real strength, which they used. Well, what would Jesus write to us? Would he praise us because we have real strength? Would he praise us because we as a whole our congregation that all together were truly working to do his will? Or would he have to write us a letter of rebuke because all we have is a reputation? because we're riding on our past successes? Would he rebuke us because all we have are a few names? A few names, a few who are undefiled, who are working hard to provide us with a good reputation? Again, we ask, what about you? What about me? Is life, spiritual strength in me, is it more than just a reputation? Could Jesus praise us, or would he have to rebuke us? You know, as we draw to a close this morning, if Jesus were to write us a letter, what would it say? In a sense, it would be nice to have a letter from Jesus, wouldn't it? It'd be nice to be able to read it and say, well, this is his assessment of this congregation. Why? Why would it be good to have that? Because we could know what our weaknesses were and work on them and improve them. But I'm going to tell you something. Isn't that what we already have? We already have that in the Bible. We have that in Scripture. We simply have to use it in the right way. Use the Bible to guide us. Use the Bible to strengthen us. And being willing to be totally honest with ourselves, with its rebukes and with its encouragements. We need to read it and obey it. Why? Because the next question we're going to have to answer is not what would Jesus say if he were to write us a letter. The next question is this. What will Jesus say when we stand before him in judgment? I hope and pray that this lesson has caused us to take a more introspective look into our lives individually, to make sure that we're doing what we need to do individually to continue to make this congregation a congregation that God would praise rather than rebuke. At this time, we have the opportunity to extend the invitation. God has been gracious, long-suffering toward us, giving us an opportunity this morning. Perhaps there are some here in this assembly. Maybe there's some who are of accountable age and you want to put on Christ in baptism. And we stand ready to assist you. You can be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins. And God, by His grace, will add you to His church. But if you are God's child, but you strayed from the faith, we encourage you to repent, confess, and be restored before you walk out the doors of this building this morning, that you might be saved. Brethren and friends, if you have a need of any kind, we encourage you to come forward as together we stand and together we sing.